and welcome once again to the Perimeter Church Sermons Podcast. Our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus and flourish in His kingdom. For more information and to watch or hear other sermons, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 and verses 23 and 24. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And our prayer for illumination is from the Waldensians, a pre-Reformation group who served the Lord under great persecution and great darkness, and yet were known for their joy. They taught us much about the word. Let's pray their prayer. O God, you instruct us by your holy scriptures. We urge you by your grace to enlighten our minds and cleanse our hearts, that reading, hearing, and meditating upon them, we may rightly understand and heartily embrace the things you have revealed in them. Make effective through the Holy Spirit the seed of your word to be received into our hearts as into good soil, that we may not only hear your word, but keep it, living in conformity to it, producing fruit in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Producing fruit in our lives, what any believer hopes will be the result, not just of what we do here, but in our daily lives, in our work. And the Apostle Paul writes about that when he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's easy to say that, harder to think how that really works in a real world. Because I have a degree in journalism and have worked in that field, sometimes in my present job, I'm asked to still address journalists. Sometimes those who want to know about the church, and sometimes those who want to know how religion should affect their work. So some years ago, I was asked to address journalism students at a university gathering and to talk about journalism and faith. And I did the normal things, what journalists gently nod in agreement with, kind of smiling at what the unrealistic preacher is saying to them about doing what is true and faithful and just and balanced, which is necessary for a free and just society. So I talked about doing God's things for God's people, even in journalism. But instead of the nod of gentle approval with kind of the smile at the naivete of the preacher, somebody actually was bold enough after I spoke to come up and say to me, I don't like what you said. It was a young woman, and what she said was, the kind of journalism that I want to do is writing for fashion magazines. I know it's vacuous and vain, but I love it. What would you say to her? I don't remember my exact words, but something like this. If what you really believe you're going to do for a career is vacuous and vain, please don't give your life to that. But if you can bring dignity and beauty to an industry that's often known for vanity and vulgarity, by all means, do it for the glory of Jesus. Now, even as I say that, you may be questioning, how could you do that for the glory of Jesus? Because we all have the same basic questions. If you're not working in ministry or on the mission field, is what you do for a daily living connected to your faith? And even if it is it significant to God? Now, the question of whether it should be connected to your faith is answered by verse 17 of the passage that we just read. In everything, word and deed, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's supposed to be connected to the name, the honor, the glory of Jesus. And is that significant? Well, there's nothing more significant to God than the honor of his Son. So what is done in his name is important to God. Now we have to connect the dots. And I want to come back to how is our work connected to your faith. But consider first, why is it significant to God? The question of significance is not so much about what you do, but that you do it. It is significant to God not so much because of what you do, but because you do it. Now you have to think about who you are. According to Scripture, Pastor Jeff covered this in the first week of our Faith and Work series, Genesis 1:26, you are made in the image of God. You are reflecting God's character and care, and you were designed to do that. Because your actions and decisions are moral and spiritual and eternal, and nothing else in creation has that distinction. That its decisions are moral and spiritual in nature. You alone are created in God's image. And because you are created in God's image, you have that label upon you. What's even more important is to recognize that we get our label before we ever got our labor. Label comes before labor. What's in the label? You are made in God's image. You are made to reflect him. Now, not perfectly, not fully. So often when we think about we are made in God's image, we think of the little child with his little Lego mower going behind his dad, who's got the John Deere Z200 super mower, and thinking the child kind of reflects the it's a dim reflection. But it's still a reflection. And the labor itself that we're supposed to be doing as we are reflecting the character and care of God, that's also given in the very early chapters of Genesis. We learn from Genesis 1:26. Jeff covered this. What are we supposed to do? Multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Now, how does that work? Well, we're told later, by keeping and preserving. You are to make and keep the garden, Adam. You are to cultivate what God has made. Remember the pattern? 7 days, six days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested. It's not because he's tired. He's ready for the second shift. You're the second shift. He's made creation. Now humanity is supposed to cultivate it. And that cultivating includes making, that is producing, and keeping this world, preserving, producing and preserving. They're both part of our job. And we are to do it in such a way that God's image is multiplying, filling the earth as we are doing what God calls us to do. I know it's kind of a silly image, but if you think about it, you are God's, hey, I can make you shine. You are made to reflect God, and nothing else does that. If you think of what God has called Christians in particular to do everything in the name of Jesus, then by how we conduct ourselves, character and care of Jesus is supposed to be reflecting in every place that we go, in the work that we do. Hard places, like the Waldensians serving under persecution in dark, dark places, or whether you're doing the fun job at Six Flags. Every job is to be reflecting his character and care. Is that significant to God? You know, I don't know if you've been here on a Christmas Eve when we sing Silent Night, everybody has their own little candle, and when the lights are turned down, you get that 1,000 points of light. But biblically, as we multiply and fill the earth with our reflections of Christ's character and care, it's not just 1,000 points of light. You think of Christians in China. Millions of Christians, more Christians in China than in the United States. And in a place that there is darkness and persecution, there are millions of points of light. And in Iran, and Afghanistan, and the Congo, and India, and the USA, there are reflections of Christ that are cumulatively affecting God's world until ultimately the honor of Christ will fill the earth as waters cover the sea because we are reflecting him in what we do. And he says, in everything, whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all. Now, I say again, nothing else. Because of our spiritual nature, because of the moral decisions that we make, because of the eternal repercussions of what we do, has that same designation. So that the psalmist, considering the fact that the most amazing sunset you could observe, the most wondrous seascape, the most powerful mountainscape that you could observe, as much as they seem to be reflecting the image of God, they don't, as much as you. The psalmist says, when I consider the heavens, the moon and stars, God, that you have put in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you consider, and yet you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. I am wonderfully and gloriously made. I'll just cut to the chase. What does that mean? What it means is this. I am awesome. And you are awesome. But more important to know, it is not based on what you do. We got our label before we got our labor. Who we are is that awesome privilege of representing God in everything that we do. And having that awesome nature is supposed to affect how we perceive ourselves wherever we go. I mean, even after the fall, after Adam has messed up, God continues to say, life is precious to me. Murder is not allowed. Why? Genesis 9, because everyone, high station, low station, having done well, having done poor, everyone is made in the image of God. And that is absolutely essential to our spiritual well-being and our understanding of our professions, that our preciousness is not based on our performance. We got our label before we got our labor, and that is the essence of the gospel, that we ultimately are precious to God, not because of what we do, but because of what he has done. I think of when I first went off to college, going to a school that was my first choice, but it was in a town that I had never visited, a college campus that I had never put a foot upon. And I can remember as I started out with my dad driving from St. Louis to Chicago on Highway 55, that at first I was excited, you know, talking, laughing, jabbering. This is going to be great. And yet as the hours begin to pile up, getting further and further from home and my beginning to anticipate the uncertainties, I got quieter and quieter and quieter. And my dad looked over at me at some point and said, "You're scared, aren't you?" I am. And I hope I never forget that my dad just pulled off the highway onto the shoulder there on Highway 55, stopped the car, turned to me and said, "Now you look at me. You are my son. I don't know if you will do well or if you will do poorly at this school, but you are my son, and there will always be a place for you in my home, and nothing will change that. Didn't take all the challenges away or all the fears away, but it gave me confidence and strength for years and years to come, because my preciousness was not based on my performance. Too many of us, far into our adult years, are affected by some voice from the past, a parent, a teacher, a boss, an employer, who feels that we have not lived up to expectations, not done what satisfies them. And we still hear and have our sense of worthlessness based upon that perception of ourselves. You must hear me. You are awesome. And it is not based upon your performance or other people's expectations. It is based on your status before God. He has declared you made in His image. And you have this wondrous ability to reflect the character and care of God. And it is not affected by your performance or even by your failures. God has yet called you precious to Himself. What it's saying, and I know it's hard for us to believe in our current society, is we take our significance to our jobs. We do not gain our significance from our jobs. If you gain your significance from your job, then some failure or even success, that ultimately is only by the grace of God, is going to be how you evaluate yourself, rather than God has said, you are precious to me because I made you precious to me and gave my son for you. And that ultimately is the basis of our claim to worth and significance and value, not based on anything that we do. And that's not just true of us, but the people around us. We typically have just our pecking order, you know. Well, the brain surgeons are more important than the plumbers. And the CEO's more important than the line workers. And we begin to evaluate people that way. But God is saying, no, listen. Those who are reflecting me in the place that I, by my Spirit, have put them to reflect the character and care of God are valuable to me, not because of what they do, but because of who they are. It's their label that is establishing their preciousness. And ultimately, it's connected to purpose, isn't it? Because the brain surgeon that deals with operating room personnel as disdainful servants is not bringing more glory to God than the car salesman that is dealing with customers with dignity and integrity. We take significance to our labor. We do not gain significance from our labor. It's God's blessing of the gospel in the very way that He has designed us. The design, of course, is to reflect Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you recognize that, it's not just saying, listen, I know my preciousness is based on the fact that I got my label before I got my labor. I'm also recognizing the very reason I got my labor was for the purpose of making the name of Jesus be reflected. His character and care is something that I'm doing. Hard place, easy place, fun place, not fun at all place. The purpose doesn't change. And what that means is purpose must come before passion. In 2005, Steve Jobs, in a commencement address at Stanford, said to students, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. A statement that over time has morphed in our culture the last couple of decades to telling all graduating students, follow your passion. Now, that's not just such a new message. I mean, you know, the cliche is still, do what you love and you'll never work a day in your life. All that sounds great, except for the realities of the world. I mean, how many people are actually doing what is fun and creative and brings them joy every day? That's actually very few people. People who are most fulfilled are those who are most satisfied by meeting the purposes of what is most important to them. And that's not always our passion. I mean, our purpose may be determined by what God has given us to do for our family, for our company, for our livelihood, for our church, for God Himself. And that may not be fun at all. Now listen, if you can pursue your passion, by all means. But our goal is not to be unhappy until we find our passion. Our goal is to be fulfilled in following Christ's purpose. I mean, just raw facts. I mean, the Federal Reserve tells us that only a little over a quarter of us, if we've gone to college, are working in the field of our college degree. Only 27% of us actually work in the field of our college degree, and everybody else is unhappy and unfulfilled. No. No, people have found fulfillment saying, I have this family that God has given me. I have this church that is fulfilling a mission that God has given. I am fulfilling a design for the company that God has given me so that I'm providing livelihood for 5 people or 10 people or 5,000 people. But I'm fulfilling a purpose that God has given me to do. When I recognize that, then by all means, I rejoice if I'm fulfilling my passion. But almost everybody discovers that even when you follow your passion, every job has its garbage details. I mean, you still got to fill out taxes. You still got to manage people. You still have to fill out reports. There's no job that's fun all the time. And sometimes we hurt young people who think they've somehow got to crack the code of finding their passion before they can be happy. Where God is saying, listen, by all means, the Spirit has given you gifts and God has placed you in a place to serve Him. But fulfilling the purpose of showing the character and care of Christ is going to be more important than having fun all the time. Otherwise, you're just going to be frustrated and spin your wheels one job after another saying, well, I haven't found my passion yet. You've already got your purpose. It is to honor Christ. My wife's passion is music. You see her up here some Sundays playing either viola or flute. She was the outstanding musician of all musicians in her university 2 years running. She loves music. And sometimes she will tell young moms of the time that as a young mom, despite her passion, she had the duty one day of changing a particularly ucky diaper. And she said to a friend, these hands have played Mozart. And the friend wisely said, perhaps they're changing the diaper of the next Mozart. Well, we didn't raise a Mozart. But what Kathy is happy to say to young moms over and over, but we have raised children with eternal souls. Do you recognize what we can say to moms everywhere? Out of all people across all the ages, all continents, and all centuries, God chose you to nurture the eternal soul of this child. We all have the right as believers to see things from an eternal perspective, not just as the world sees it, but to see what is the impact of my life for God's purposes. That's not just moms. That's business owners. That's bricklayers. It's the famous story about Martin Luther coming across a couple of bricklayers as he was going about his daily routines, and he said to the bricklayers, what are you doing? And one of the bricklayers said, I'm laying bricks. Luther said to the other, what are you doing? And the other said, I am building a cathedral to the glory of God. What are you doing? Do everything, whether in word or deed, in the name of Jesus. It's a dark world. The corruptions and the weeds have taken over so many things, but we are pushing back the darkness. We are mowing down the weeds. And the way that we are doing that is we are representing the character and care of Jesus in what we do. That can be extremely difficult because we may be called to places where our vocations put us in the place that's difficult and dreary and cruel. Pursue your passion is not a biblical concept. You must recognize that if you go across the centuries, even if you go across this earth right now, the vast majority of people are not doing creative, fun things for a living. They are doing things that are mind-numbingly repetitive or body-wearying labor. So they're unhappy. No! God is saying, recognize that where he has placed you is the opportunity to reflect the glory of Christ's character and care. And sometimes you even shine brighter if that's in a difficult place. Joseph in the Bible, in slavery, awful places. Daniel in exile. Jeremiah speaking to people who are in a terrible condition, cruel leaders over an exiled people. And Jeremiah says, pray for the peace of the city. Work for the good of those people. Show God where you are. That may be the calling. And if we do that, then we are counting our work as eternal, even when it doesn't seem to be making a difference by human estimation. Because we are doing things in the name of Jesus, and that's significant to God, then we trust God is using it. Every Christian has the opportunity, even the right, to perform the George Bailey test on your job. Remember George Bailey? It's a Wonderful Life. Well, it didn't always seem wonderful until Clarence came along, the angel who had to earn his wings. This is not the theology part of the sermon. What did Clarence do? He showed George what would have happened to his loved ones, to his community, if he had not lived selfishly in the little savings and loan. There had been huge damage to his spouse. His children would not have come along. His brother would not have survived. The town would not have prospered. Henry Potter would have gotten the town. You're able to ask, what if not? If I had not lived for the Lord, even in this hard place, what would have been the difference? I went to a conference one time, and at one of the breaks they allowed us to see in this farming area, the farm produce in its final production, which was a cheese factory. And it was fun to see the conveyor belts and, you know, the cheese being molded and sliced and put into the packaging. But from an observation deck at one point, I watched one guy whose job between the slicer and the packaging was to take these little bricks of cheese, and if one of them was turned a little bit, to straighten it up so it would go straight into the packaging. So, you know, every fifth or 15th or 20th slice of cheese, brick of cheese, he would do this. And I thought to myself, man, am I glad that's not my job. Now, I don't know anything about that man's capacity, his family, what he loved doing, how much he was going to fish after work. I don't know. But you had to think, what if he had not straightened the brick of cheese so that it had not gone properly into the wrapping, so that bacteria formed, so that people got sick, so the company lost its reputation, so it could not market its cheese, so employees could not stay hired, so farmers could not have a place for their produce, so the farms could not prosper, so the farms had to be sold, so the farm families could not keep the farm. I know it's a little bit, you know, for want of a nail, the horse was lost. Maybe you think that's silly. But all of us begin to recognize what God is saying to us is what you do is important. And it may be dull and it may be dreary, but if you are doing it to reflect the character and care of God, it is important to God. I want you just to kind of consider what Pastor Ryan did last week as he covered what's between the verses that I put before you this week. Let's look at the bookends again. The verses that I mentioned were verse 17 and 23, and you kind of see the parallel wording to tell you this is the beginning of the thought, the end of the thought. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 23, several verses later, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men. What comes between those two verses, that bookend? Do you remember what comes between? Well, verses that say, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh. Children, obey your parents in everything. Fathers, do not provoke your children or discourage them. Bondservants, obey in everything your earthly. I mean, there is a lot of dreary, dull, and potentially degrading, if not dehumanizing, work being described. And yet, what the apostle is saying is, on both sides of that labor, do it for the glory of God. Work in a hard place, do hard things so that Christ's character and care would be known. And what are the results? Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, if you do these things without grumbling and arguing, you will shine like stars. And sometimes as the stars shine brightest in the desert, when Christians shine for Jesus, in hard, difficult places, not pursuing their passion, but their purpose, they shine like stars. And the apostle says, you will receive your inheritance, which is what? Seeing the eternal implications of what you are doing. I think of Kenneth Bay, you know, the longest held American in a North Korean prison. And at one point being taunted by a guard who said, if your God finds you so precious, why are you in this prison? Bay's response, perhaps because my God wants you to know him. Shine like stars. What it also means is that all honest work is holy work. It may not be what brings you respect. It may not be what brings you pride. It is holy work, because you are making Christ known. And sometimes he's most known when you are most challenged. For that reason, we of course recognize every job in the kingdom of God is important to God. Missionary leader David Wright once talked about the importance of all the different professions and occupations that we have. He said, Haiti taught me the inherent value of work that all people do. If there's not a fair court system, honesty and ownership disappear in a society. Without a banking system, businesses fail. Jobs disappear. Families dissolve. Without governing authorities, communities crumble and hope dies. When people use their talents for God's purposes, Christ's glory shows. And think what's just been described. Government workers, bankers, court system workers. In God's economy, everybody who's reflecting Jesus, part of his building the community that allows his people to flourish. And that's why ultimately we see the apostle saying, you're not just serving a person, you're not just serving a company, it is the Lord Christ that you're serving. And that's an important perspective at times. Some of you may know the name Howard Hendricks, a longtime professor at Dallas Seminary, and he talks about a time that he watched an American Airlines flight attendant working with people on a long flight where, you know, people were drunk and disorderly and hard and harsh and critical, and she just handled it with grace and dignity. And as he was getting off the plane, he said to her, I would just like to write a letter to your supervisor to tell about the good work that you did today. She said, well, you know, you're welcome to write the letter, but I don't work for American Airlines. I work for Jesus Christ. Now, by that, I don't want you to go into your employer tomorrow and say, you are not the boss of me. But I want you to believe it. It is the Lord Christ that you serve. And because you serve the Lord Christ, you begin to recognize He is setting the priorities of what you do. That's saying, as much as we have priorities, we have to be concerned about our security, our success, our future, all important. But ultimately, if it's the Lord Christ that we serve, it is Christ over all that takes priority. It brings up the hard subjects that we have to think about from time to time. It's the Lord Christ that I serve. I'm supposed to be putting on what I do through my work the name of Jesus. This is done in Jesus' name. So, products and practices come into view. Whether it's widgets or wealth care or health care or software, will this really help God's people to flourish? It doesn't all have to be producing Bibles. Is this character and care of God radiating from what you do? Could you put Jesus' name on it? Or does it take advantage of people's gullibility or vanity or prejudice or fear or ignorance? In college, I needed tuition. My family was not wealthy. I was going to a very expensive school. And at some point, a guy came to campus, one of the Christian groups that I attended, and said, here, I got a job for you this summer, and we're selling Bibles. Well, what a great job for a Christian young person. We can sell Bibles. Great Bibles. Multiple volumes. Gold binding. Lots of research. Beautifully printed. Each Bible only about $300. I thought, well, I can make a lot of money this way. Until my father talked to me. Can you really, in good conscience, earn your tuition by selling $300 Bibles to people who cannot afford a $30 Bible? Well, I didn't want him to ask that question. God wanted him to ask that question. Even if it's a good thing, is it the right thing? Listen, it's a fallen world, and those of you who are good theologians will begin to say, well, you know, there's nothing you can do in this world that is not tainted by sin. I know that. But can you help push back the darkness in what you do? By how you operate, can you be changing things? Or do you need to change? Can you put the name of Jesus on the product? Can you put the name of Jesus on the practice? How are you treating people? By your words and deeds, after the memo, after the decision, after the conversation, could you say, this was in Jesus' name? I'm not saying everything is religious. I'm saying, is his character and care evident in how you conducted yourself? I mean, I just have to tell you, I mean, sometimes it happens in ways we don't expect. My youngest son, Kathy's and my son, Jordan, at some point, he was early in the financial services in which he's worked his whole career, and he was in that stage where, you know, you just had to make the cold calls, you know, calling one phone number after another phone number. It was late into the night. He was so weary. He was so tired, but he went through the spiel, and he said to the person who was recording him, you know, as we all do if we don't know the number that's coming in, so to the recording, he said, so that's what we're offering. I'd like to hear from you. I hope we can work with you. In Jesus' name, amen. He was kind of signing off the phone call the way he signs off with. He was tired. And he hung up. Oh, no, what did I just do? I'm not saying we'll always come to that. I am saying in your products and in your practices, we are being called to reflect the glory of Christ by his character and care. And that doesn't change. Young people, when you're climbing, Is it just selfishness, or are you reflecting Christ in how you treat people, what you say and what you do? Those who are more further along in their careers, who are in that building stage, are you accumulating resources merely for personal consumption or for the flourishing of family and employees and company? And I will say it, Christ's mission. Are you seeing that responsibility for Christ's mission even here? And people say, oh, I'm in my senior years, so my usefulness is past. No. In your senior years, you were in the sharing mode, helping people see what it means to have lived for the character and care of Jesus. A pastor that I love put it this way to senior Christians, you are like a sergeant in the battlefield, surrounded by scared privates, and you can turn to them when they're shaking in their boots in the trenches of marriage, singleness, work, mission, abandonment, rejection by family and friends, and say, Private, you look at me. I've been here twice as long as you. I've known more death, more divorce, more disease, more disaster than you can imagine. And I want you to hear me. Never once has God bailed on me. I'm not lying. I've flown this plane. I fought this battle. Now pick up your Bible and take another step. Now pick up your Bible and take another step. Maybe on your senior years, do you have the credibility to say such things? Character and care of Jesus being reflected, because you're still that mirror. As long as you have breath, you are an image bearer and have the ability to share. Maybe even share your dying. A lot of you have read Ben Sasse's recent testimony, former senator of Nebraska, university president, now dying of cancer. And every opportunity he gets, saying to the world, all the stuff that I regret in my life, having been an inadequate husband and son and father and friend and worker and truth teller, all the stuff that I've been weak on, I'm going to be free of all that. Why? Because of what this chapter says. Because you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance. Not just because you've done well, but because you are made in Christ's image and you trust him more than you trust your abilities or your doing or your accomplishing. Our work, your work, is ultimately not about the next brilliant career choice. It's not about success. It's not about reputation or anything else our ego wants. Ultimately, our work is always about seeing the Spirit of God has given us gifts to express in this place that our opportunity and our responsibilities have placed us. And God is saying to you, because you are precious to God, because Jesus gave his life for you, pick up your Bible and take the next right step and trust him. Your inheritance is golden. Act on it now. And live for the glory of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the goodness of your word. It does not take all our trials away. It does not take all of our difficulties, but it gives us courage and strength and purpose. Remind us this day of the goodness of the Savior who bought us and now says, you can reflect me. My character and care, whatever you do in word or deed, do it for me. And the inheritance will be ours because Jesus is ours. Thank you for making it so in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.